I want to ask you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23 tonight, and also just want to acknowledge it's great to see the Hawkins with us tonight. Always good to see them. And of course the Browns are here too, and I'll tell you this, and I can say this honestly without fear of contradiction, these are two of the best missionary families that we support. Hands down. They have served for many, many years. There has been fruit for their labor. And in fact, I think the other day talking with Brother Brown, I think he was telling me that I think they got married the year I was born or something like that, you know. And I always thought I was an old man. But anyway, we're going to talk about something that I hope will be very dear to you. This is the weekend of Memorial Day. And first of all, let me say thank you for being here. And I say that sincerely. There are two Sunday night services that scare the life out of me, and that is Memorial Day and Labor Day. Sometimes I just kind of flip a coin and say, Lord, I hope we have at least 8 people here tonight. And I appreciate you coming. And especially on this Memorial Day weekend, it would be very easy to go ahead and get out. And I'm not condemning anybody. It is. I'm sure there are folks that were here this morning who maybe finished with the service and then got on the road to visit family or something. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And as we talk about Memorial Day, obviously it is the time when we honor those who gave their life in service of our country. I was talking with Eddie Carroll recently about war movies. And we were talking about the war movies that we watched when we were kids. That was back when the censors were in control of Hollywood, and I can't recall seeing blood in any of those movies. I mean, the Sands of Iwo Jima with John Wayne, and there was no blood at all in the entire movie. You don't see that in the movies that are made today about war. In fact, I would just tell you this. Be careful if you go to a war movie today, because they will be as realistic and graphic as possible. But I want to tell you this, folks. War is not pretty. War's ugly. I heard a man who had fought in many, many battles say, the best day of war is when it's over. And tonight we come here and we think about those who gave their lives in service to our country. And I want to look at some mighty men. 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's mighty men. And we're going to look at some men who were such incredible military men that they were given a special place of prominence in the Bible. And we're going to see why they were given that place. And if you're in 2 Samuel 23 already, when we get down to about verse 24, I'm going to pick somebody I don't like and have them read the rest of the chapter. And if you look down at verse 24 to the end, you'll understand why I say that. It's all the names. Don't you love that when you get to the Bible and all the names start and you're going, who are these people and how do you pronounce those names? And I'm going to mention some names here. And if I don't pronounce them correctly, first of all, you probably won't know. But if I don't, I'll apologize to him when I get to heaven. We're going to begin in verse 8, and it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. So let's just stop for a moment. This is 2 Samuel 24. This is getting to the end of David's life. In fact, we did not read the first 7 verses, but the first 7 verses, look at verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. David's right at the end of his life, and I believe he's sitting down here And whether he's writing this actually himself or dictating it to somebody else, he wants to take a moment and recognize those who had a great impact on the nation of Israel and on him personally. And so he starts looking at this, and picture this with me. All right, David's an old man. He died at the age of, I was going to say the age of 70, and then I was going to ask how many of you are older than that, and then I'm going to apologize for calling you an old man. But David was up in age, and he's getting to the end. These are his last words, and this is my guess. My guess is he's dictating to somebody, that he's probably so old that he can't really get these. And all of a sudden, he just stops and says, you know what? I want you to write down the mighty men, the ones who made a difference. And so here he starts in verse 8, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. So what he's saying there is, hey, we're going to start with number one. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. All I can say about that is, wow. That's phenomenal. Because you think about it, in our warfare today, with the weapons we have, it would take nothing to kill 800 people at one time, would it? But what if you just had a spear? Folks, we just hit a completely different story, didn't we? Because the assumption is the people coming against you also have spears and swords. And yet with one spear, this man, notice there, slew those 800 at one time. This is not accumulation over the last 20 years. I slew 800 people in battle. One battle, one time, one moment, 800. And after him, so here's the second mightiest man, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand claven to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, only to spoil. So here's the picture for this second man. When it says at the end of verse 9, the men of Israel were gone away, it means everybody left him. The battle was getting heated, and they all left him, and he's standing there in the middle of this field, and it's like, okay, I guess it's time to fight. And it says, he smote the Philistines, notice, until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And every time, and some of you will understand this reference, every time I hear that phrase, his hand clave unto the sword, I think of Dr. Oldham. Because he preached a message on that that was quite popular. But the point was, folks, he fought so long that it was like when he was done, they had to pry his fingers off of the sword, because his hand was so had been so tight for so long. Then there's a third one, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here's person number three. Same thing happens. In verse 9 it said, and the men of Israel were gone away. In verse 11 at the end, and the people fled from the Philistines. So in both of these last two cases, it specifically says he's in battle, probably with many other men, and everybody's gone. But they stay where they are, and they take down the enemy. And can I just tell you, if you want to be a mighty man of God, and ladies, please don't be offended about that. There are mighty women of God too. Okay? I'm just using the phrase here because it says these be the names of the mighty men. But if you want to be a mighty man of God, this tells me something else. You've got to stay with it. All of these three men stayed with it. Folks, 800 men in battle. That is a long time to be fighting. The other two cases, it specifically says others had fled. They stood their place, one until his hand had been on the sword so long they had to pry his fingers off. And the other one, it says he stood in the midst of the ground. Folks, he stood his ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. Now here's one thing I love about this passage. Here's David praising these mighty men. And yet I want you to notice a phrase here. Look with me in verse 10. And I'm going to read along and then I'm going to stop and I want you to read out loud the next little phrase. Not even a whole sentence, just the next little phrase. Verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. All right, verse 12, we're going to do the same thing. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. You know what I love about that? Here's David praising these men for the great job that they had done, and yet he still wanted to remind them, folks, it's still the Lord that gives the victory. What did we just get through singing? Thou art worthy, O Lord. Folks, God wants you to do great things for Him here on this earth. And yet when it's all said and done, we're still going to say, Thou art worthy. We're still going to say, the Lord gave us the victory. And any victory that we get is a direct cause from the Lord. That's why I love the way it's phrased in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul says that we are laborers together with God. We're working with God. And yet right in the midst of it, he talks about those who plant and those who water. And then he says, but it's God that giveth the increase. But we have to remember, folks, there's no increase unless there's planting and watering. And yet there's no increase unless God is in it. And we labor together with God. Everything that we do, we're not on our own. Christ has said, Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. And we're told, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Everything that we do for God, He is right there with us. And with these three men that we've looked at so far, God was right there with the folks He had to be. All right? You can't do what these men did in simple human power. Even to get the strongest man that anyone has ever known, you still couldn't do it in your own power. I did get a chance as a kid to meet, at least in one area, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the strongest man ever. His name was Paul Anderson. And he was a Christian, and he would go around lecturing and telling people about Christ. Here are some of the things that he did. Now, you talk about something cool to show young people. He would get a board. He would put a nail in it. And then he would get his hand to go, boom! And the nail would be in the board. If I tried that, the nail would go through the back of my hand. That guy was strong. Now, I'm sure by now that the weightlifting records that he held have probably been broken, especially in the age of steroids. But he had some, and folks, he was one of the most oddly shaped people you'll ever see, because he was not all that tall, but he was about as wide as he was tall. But he was strong. But folks, what these men did right here could not have been done in their own power. And can I tell you this? What we do, what we need to do, cannot be done in our own power. We must rely on God for all that we do. So here are these three that are at the very top. And then we get to verse 13, and it says, and three of the 30 chief went down. Now, we don't know who these are. Some have said maybe it is the three that we just read, but I don't believe it is, because the whole time he elevates those three above everybody else. Three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So now we get to three more mighty men. And again, some have wondered if it's the three that we just mentioned. Some have said, well, it probably isn't. Probably three, but their names are not mentioned. Very simple story here. David, it's battle time. David's hiding. Things are not well. The Philistines have taken over Bethlehem. Anybody know the significance of that? Other than the fact that Jesus was born there. Folks, that's where David was born. Bethlehem is his hometown. To put this another way, how would you like it? Pick a bad country. We'll pick the Iranians, okay? They're the bad guys right now. How would you like it if you woke up and found out the Iranians had taken over Cleburne? You'd be going, whoa, hey, that's my hometown. But that's exactly what happened. And the Philistines had taken over Bethlehem. This is where David was born. This was where his family lived. Now, they had probably headed out, gotten out, because there's no record of them in this passage. And he's in this cave hiding, and it mentions something interesting about the time of the year that it was. Because at this time there had been little rainfall, and so the cisterns that would gather the rainfall so people could drink or water their crops or whatever, they were probably empty. And here's David. Oh, he's thirsty. He said, Oh, I remember that well in Bethlehem. Oh, boy. What a good, cool drink I could get there. What? Just out of curiosity, and please be careful with your answers, what kind of drink does that to you? That's why I say be careful with your answers, some of you. What kind of drink does that to you? Anybody, Coca-Cola, does it do that to you? Was it
root beer?
Root beer. Yes. Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew. Boy, that one also gets you excited too and jittery. Yeah.
The iced coffee at Sonic.
The iced coffee at Sonic. All right. All the adults are going, I am not raising my hand on this one. All right. But listen, whatever it is that, boy, it's like, oh, I just love that drink. I just love it. David says, oh, that water from the well in Bethlehem. You would not believe how good that water is. And these guys went after it. Now, what made these men mighty? I mean, it was obvious what made the other three mighty. I mean, they were mighty in battle, obviously killed a lot of the enemy. And their exploits. But we read nothing about the number of people that were killed here. And frankly, it really could not have been a whole lot because they're just running. Think about it. Full blast. Okay, guys, let's go. There wasn't a lot of hiding here, okay? It wasn't like, okay, we'll sneak up on it, kind of come around the corner, get to the well. No, they had to break through lines, enemy lines. They had to fight the whole way. And I wondered which of them said, okay, guys, I'm getting the water, guard my back. But they get in there and they get this water. So what made these men mighty? I want to suggest something to you of what made these men mighty. The very fact that they were close enough to the king to hear this request. You know, if they'd been in another part of the cave way, way back, or if they hadn't been attentive to where they were supposed to be, which is around the king, they never would have heard this. And folks, can I just say that if we're not attentive enough to be around our king, we won't hear what he has for us either. And so they just broke out at the risk of their lives. They broke through the lines of the Philistines and brought some water back to David. Again, I don't know. It doesn't say how many Philistines were there, but it does say a garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. I'll be honest with you. I have no idea what that number means, but it means more than just a few. And can you imagine what's going on in the Philistine lines? They're all back there. They're probably relaxing. Why should they be all up in it? They're not at war. And all of a sudden, they hear a little ruckus. What's going on over there? And all of a sudden, they look, and there's three Israelites in the middle of them. They've come to fight us. No, they've come to get a drink of water. And they get to the well, and as I said, I can just picture the one who's lowering it, and who knows? Maybe he had a sword doing this the whole time he was lowering the bucket. I don't know. But he gets the drink, and they bring it back to David. And what does David do? Guys, I appreciate this, but this was received at the cost of blood. I can't drink it. Now, please, don't think that they got all mad at him, because there's a very important phrase at the end of verse 16. They brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. There's an offering known as a drink offering. And there are times that you can pour out that drink offering. And so what David did was say, rather than me drinking this myself, I'm going to give it as an offering to my God. In fact, this is the thought when Paul said at the end of his life, I am now ready to be offered. What he was saying, he was using the thought of a drink offering, saying, I'm ready to be poured out. My life is nearly over. So David pours it out. And then it ends with verse 17 by saying, these things did these three mighty men. Again, we're not sure who they are. We have a few others mentioned here, down in verse 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. By the way, Zeruiah, and I hope I'm pronouncing that name right, that was David's sister. So Abishai was David's nephew. He was chief among the three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. So he's saying, hey, this guy was a tough guy, but not as quite as the top three one. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. So we have the second tier of mighty men right here, and it mentions what they did here. Abishai, it mentions he killed 300 with the spear. And then this other man, Benaiah, it mentions first he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And I'll just be honest with you, I sure would like to see what that means. I don't know if these guys were like real hairy, you know. Maybe they had really long hair and it looked like a mane. And so they were, hey, here comes the Lion Brothers or something. I don't know. But he killed them. He actually killed the lion. But then the third one's interesting. He slew an Egyptian. Notice what weapons they had. The Egyptian had a spear. He had a staff. Okay, he had a very strong stick in his hand. But the Egyptian had a spear. And so what does he do? He plucks the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and kills him with it. I don't know what the Egyptian did. Maybe he's messing around with him. And he thrusts, and the guy dodges, and he just goes, whoop, ha, mine now, you're dead. Yeah. I don't know if that's exactly the way it happened, but something like that. But these all did mighty things again for God. And I want to tell you this. You want to be a mighty man of God. Folks, you can't do it in your spare time. There's a phrase we've used here many times. Folks, we can't move forward in our spare time with our loose change. And I would say with all of these mighty men, it wasn't just playing tiddlywinks that got them on this list. They had to do mighty, mighty things for God. And even when they did, again, David still said, and the Lord won a great victory. Now we get down to the last group here. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And I think I'm just going to stop right there. But look at all these names. All of these did great things. By the way, it mentions the 30. There's more than 30 names in this list. Don't get all offended by that and say, oh, Bible has errors. Probably what happened is when one of the men died, another one took his place. And they constantly had this group of 30 that were considered the mighty men, but alas, whether by old age, an accident, or in war, someone could die. And probably when someone died, they said, okay, you're now part of the mighty men. You're part of the 30. And you see all these names, and probably, number one, we probably can't pronounce three of them correctly among the group. Probably don't know any of these until you get down to verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Uriah the Hittite. Let's think about his mighty exploits. I don't know of a single exploit that's mentioned of his in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that he was not a mighty warrior, not at all. But even in the sections of the Bible that mention Uriah, it doesn't say, and Uriah went out and slew 300 Philistines. It doesn't mention any number of people that Uriah slew. In fact, if we think about military exploits, he's actually known for his death. And what an ironic death it was, in that David sent him to the front line with the orders that led to his death. To show you what an honorable man he was, the whole time he didn't open the letter that David wrote. Because if he had opened it, it said, "Okay, Joab, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put Uriah on the front lines. And then I want you to order a retreat, but tell everybody but the Uriah that you're retreating." And so they're in battle. Uriah's on the front line. He's fighting. And all of a sudden he looks around and there's nobody else. Now it's interesting because a couple of the stories that we read, these other mighty men that happened to them, why did it not happen to Uriah? Well, we can't be sure of an answer other than the fact that he was right in the heat on the front lines of battle. And folks, when you're on the front lines and you're the only one and the whole opposing army is in front of you, you're dead. You're not going to make it. So what is his name doing there? Well, I mean, there are obvious reasons that we could think of, but I want to give you an opinion. And that's all this is. It's an opinion. I honestly believe that David was sitting here recalling the names, and he gets to the end and he goes, "Okay, I think that, wait a minute. Add one more name, Uriah the Hittite." Remember, this is at the end of David's life. The death of Uriah had happened about 20 years before this. And folks, even though we can absolutely be forgiven by God, and David was forgiven, please don't kid yourself that the guilt from doing wrong, even forgiven by God, still eats at you. And I believe he was right at the end and said, "One more name, Uriah." And when you look at what Uriah did, folks, he was more noble than David in this whole matter. And I'm not going to go into the entire story because most, if not all of you, know it. But here was Uriah, who was a good man. David stole his wife. David was going to have a baby by his wife. So David committed adultery, calls Uriah home, hoping that Uriah will sleep with Bathsheba, and then he can say, "That's not my baby. That must be Uriah's baby." And I'm going to give you another opinion right now, too. David was a handsome person. The Bible tells us that. He was a handsome man. I'm just going to speculate that Uriah was probably about as ugly as you can get. And I'm going to say, had Uriah had relationships with his wife and she had a baby, it probably wouldn't have been hard to pick out that wasn't Uriah's. But Uriah was such a noble man. He said, "I cannot even have sexual relations with my wife while my comrades are out on the battlefield." David didn't feel that way. He had multiple wives. And then when he got tired of them, he grabbed Bathsheba and said, "Hey, I'm going to add another wife." In all of this, Uriah was far more noble than David. And I believe that David got to the end and said, "You know what? We're going to add that name. That's a greater man than I am. That's a greater man than I am. That is one of the mighty men." And I want to close with this. Do you want to be a mighty man? There are multiple ways to do it. These first three did it just by their great exploits, incredible exploits, exploits that from a human standpoint were impossible. But remember, God won the victory. You could be like the three who were close to David, and they heard his voice say, "Oh boy, if I could just have a drink of water," and they said, "Let's go do it." And listen, when you're close to God, you hear what he says and you can act upon that. You can be a mighty man that way. And when you look at Uriah, even though he died in battle, you can be a mighty man by doing the right thing no matter what anybody else does. No matter what David did, in all the sin that led up to the adultery, no matter what David did in committing the adultery, no matter what David did and what's the feat was accomplished, and once he found out that Bathsheba was going to have a baby and he brings Uriah back for trickery and then later has him killed. Folks, from a human standpoint, David was scum right now. Really. He was a sick, sick man. Now, he got back right with God. Read Psalm 51, beautiful psalm. We're thrilled that he did. But Uriah was more noble than he was. And I want to tell you the third way that you can be a mighty man is this. Do right no matter what anybody else is doing. You do the right thing. We live in a world that will tempt you to do wrong, that will encourage you to do wrong, that will applaud you when you do wrong. And I'll never forget something I read in a book by Warren Wiersbe. And if those of you are familiar with that name, you may not have heard that he just passed away about 2 weeks ago. He just recently passed away at the age of 89. But I was reading a book of his about Satan. And he says, what Satan will do, he will entice you to sin. And he'll say, go ahead and do it. It's okay. Come on. Sin, sin. And the moment you sin, he will be the first one standing over you going, I can't believe that you sinned. You horrible, rotten Christian. You call yourself a Christian and yet you sin. That's the way Satan works, folks. He will entice you to sin and then he'll condemn you when you do sin. But Uriah was not that way. Uriah was noble, and it cost him his life. I want to tell you on this Memorial Day weekend, we've had a lot of men and women in our military who were noble, and it cost them their lives. I read this number, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know if this is a factual number, but I read that the United States of America has had 1.2 million of its military killed in battle. Now, if you think that is a huge number, it's not compared to some other countries. In World War II, one war, Soviet Union lost 20 million people, including a lot of civilians. But I like what I heard one senator say years ago. He said that no country has lost more of their military defending other countries than the United States of America. And I'm thankful for those who serve, who did serve, and I'm thankful for those who gave their life. And I would tell you this, those who have given their lives, they are the mighty men. And they are the mighty women. And whatever you decide to do tomorrow, be it a barbecue, be it a road trip, don't forget why we have the holiday. Because of the mighty men and women who gave of their lives so that we could be free. Would you stand with me at this time, please? And we're just going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this picture that David gave us of the mighty men. Lord, we are reminded of the words of Hudson Taylor when he said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And I'm thankful for these first three who attempted great things for you. And I pray that we would do so as well. I'm thankful for the next group that were so close to the King that they heard His words. And I pray, Lord, that we too would be so close to You that we would hear Your every word. And we think of Uriah, and I pray that we would be like him and that we do right no matter the cost. Thank You, Lord, for this church. And I pray that even in this group right here, that there will be mighty men and women who will do such great things for You that You will remember them in heaven and call out their name. Let all of the universe know that they are mighty men and women for the cause of Christ. Lord, bless us as we go our separate ways now, and thank You for allowing us to be here tonight. Again, Lord, thank You for everyone who has come, and I just want to ask You to bless each one in a very special way for taking the time out of their day and making church the priority that it needs to be. Bless, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.